Well, I do hope you've all had a lovely trip down here to Anglesey today on Australia Day, public holiday. Most make it into a four-day weekend in Australia to get away from it all. But we, on the other hand, choose to have our extra long weekend and fellowship with our Lord and our brethren. I'd like to welcome all of you to the Berean Bible Institute 2012 convention. Many have come from far away around from Australia to be with us over the next 4 days. We come here to be energised and have our spiritual batteries recharged for another year ahead. Our convention objective is to speak the truth in love for the edification of the brethren, and the text is also on the back of our program. Also, in this electronic age, I would like to extend a warm welcome to all the brethren that are online on the internet at this particular time. We have come to walk in our Lord's paths, and the key is to have fellowship with the Heavenly Father, our Lord Jesus Christ, and one another. And John, 1 John 1 and 3 nicely portrays that. That we have seen and heard declare we unto you, that ye also may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father, with his Son Jesus Christ. We need all of these three to have true fellowship. I'd like you all to join together in singing the opening hymn, which is hymn number 53, Come With Hearts United. That's hymn number 53, and you'll see it displayed on the board. Rise, please. Sit down, our brethren, and we'll ask Brother Les Kopchick to lead us in the opening prayer. Brother Les Kopchick, to lead us in the opening prayer.
Our dearest Creator, our Heavenly Father, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, as always, we would like to come before your throne, through the name of your Son, Logos, Jesus Christ, our Savior and Redeemer. First, we would like, as always, every day, to make many thanks for this treasure from heaven, that we only through Him have a salvation. And after we are very thankful that all of us, you provide us to this place, we are very thankful, Heavenly Father. And further brethren, they are coming here, they are on the way, bless them, that I can safely to this place. We are ask you for your blessing, for those 4 days, for the spiritual food. Bless all of us, and separately bless the brethren. They will read your holy words from Old and New Testament. We are so thankful for your Bible. Lovely holy Bible, lovely holy words. We see how every word is fulfilling before our eyes. So we are asking for the help in those very dangerous days. In this Laodicea time, we realize and understand that we can be tested, but Heavenly Father, be with us for this session. Once more we ask you, forgive us our trespasses. Bless the brethren that are in hospital sick. And bless us in this hour and in this day we are asking in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.
Thank you, Brother Les. Just to let you know, we've had a slight alteration to the program that's been printed. Unfortunately, Brother Joe Chapler will not be here today to give his discourse. Instead, Brother Graham Smith will be giving the address in his place, just to let you know on that one. Also, there is Sunday school for the children as well, or sessions, and Elizabeth, one scheduled for today. So what time were you meant to go? Because we're sort of a bit out of sync at the moment. Yeah, you're free to go if you need to go, Jenny, if you can take care of that. So if the children can go to the Sunday school as such, yeah. And without any further ado, I'll now ask Brother Ray Charlton if he can come forward and give us his address and let us go into the house of the Lord. Undoubtedly taken from Psalm 122:1, most likely, but I won't take the sail out of his wind.
All right, let us go to the house of the Lord. Psalm 122 and verse 1. These beautiful words, let us go to the house of the Lord, were written by David and was reportedly sung as the Jewish people made their way to the tabernacle in Jerusalem to the solemn feasts three times a year. It was in David's time that Jerusalem became the capital after the tribes of Israel accepted David as their king. It would become the place where the temple of God would be built, where Jehovah would be worshipped. It was during his reign that there were two tabernacles and a great desire to build a permanent house for the Lord. The opening portion of the verse, I was glad when they said to me, show the joy that David had when the people requested, let us go to the house of the Lord. This was no burden to him. Even with all the duties and all the responsibilities of being their king, his heart drew him to this house of prayer, providing an opportunity for public worship with his people. When we look at the first three kings of Israel and how the house of the Lord was represented during their reign, we see that this could picture three periods of time: the Jewish age, the gospel age, and the millennial age. Saul's reign could represent the Jewish age. The tabernacle was the place of worship, a tent which, although a temporary structure, symbolised to the Jews the place where God's presence dwelt. It was the place where the priest would offer sacrifices for the people, and where once a year the high priest would enter the most holy to sprinkle the atonement day sacrifices on the mercy seat. The tabernacle served as a copy, a shadow of heavenly things, just as Moses was warned by God when he was about to erect the tabernacle. Foresee, he said, that ye make all things according to the pattern which was shown you on the mountain. Hebrews 8 and 5. David's reign could represent the gospel age. The tabernacle was still around. The temple was not built. But the preparation work for the temple was started during his reign. During the gospel age, the foundation stone has been laid and the work of preparing the stones has begun. We read, "You are fellow citizens with the saints and are of God's household, having been built on the foundations of the apostles and the prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the cornerstone in which the whole building, being fitted together, is growing into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you are being built together into a dwelling of God in the Spirit." Ephesians 2:20-22. Solomon's reign could represent the millennial age. The preparation work had been accomplished during David's, and now the finished product was brought together. And we remember the words, "The house which is being built was built of stone prepared at the quarry, and there was neither hammer nor axe nor any iron tool heard in the house while it was being built." 1 Kings 6 and 7. Let us take a more detailed look at each of these ages and see how they relate to David's psalm. During Saul's reign, the house of the Lord was a tabernacle or a tent of meeting. The tabernacle was built under God's instructions to Moses, "Let them construct a sanctuary for me, that I may dwell amongst them." The first ordinance given to Moses after the proclamation of the online outline of the law from Sinai related to the ordering of the tabernacle, its furniture, its services, as the type which was to be followed when the people came to their own homes and found a place for the abode of God. During the 40 years of Moses' first retirement with God in Sinai, an exact pattern of the whole was shown to him, and all was made according to it. The materials to build the tabernacle were a freewill offering made by the people. "Tell the sons of Israel to raise a contribution for me, for every man whose heart moves him, ye shall raise my contribution." The tabernacle and its service enabled the Jews, who had no visible representation of God, to feel the reality of God and of the religion. The tabernacle was the most beautiful and costly object in the nation, and even in the centre of the camp set forth the truth that religion was the central and most important part of the people's lives. The pillar of cloud and a fire was the best possible symbol of the living God. The altar of burnt offerings was a perpetual symbol that forgiveness could only come through the offering of blood. The access to the holies and the most holies were restricted. Only the priest had access to the holies and the high priest to the most holy on the Day of Atonement. Before the Israelites were settled in the Promised Land, the tabernacle moved with the people. When they stopped, it was the centre of the camp, as we read, "The sons of Israel shall camp, each by his own standard, with the banner of their father's households. They shall camp around the tent of meeting at a distance." The tabernacle was thus the centre of their worship, and yet they did not have access to it. Only the Levites were allowed to care for it. it finally came to rest in Shiloh. Saul's reign certainly mirrored that of the Jewish people. Saul started out as a reluctant king, and we remember in 1 Samuel 10:17 to 27, and I've paraphrased it, the lot was drawn and it fell upon Saul, and when he was presented before them, the stateliest man in all Israel, the air was rent for the first time in Israel by the loud cry, "God save the king." He now returned to his home in Geba, attended by a king of bodyguards, a band of men whose hearts God had touched. On reaching his home, he dismissed them and resumed the quiet toils of his former life. Unfortunately, Saul did not remain humble for long, and he started to ignore God's instructions until God told Saul through Samuel, "Because thou hast rejected the word of the Lord, he also has rejected thee from being king." The Jewish nation, which had been delivered from bondage in Egypt, also started with a humble heart, as recorded. Then he took the book of the covenant and read it in the hearing of the people, and they said, "All that the Lord has spoken we will do, and we will be obedient." The trouble for the majority of Jews was that instead of following Jehovah's laws, they followed the traditions of men and the idols of the nations that surrounded them. As a result of this, we read in John 12 and 40, "He hath blinded their eyes and hardened their hearts, that they should not see with their eyes, nor understand with their hearts, and be converted, and I should heal them." The leaders, like King Saul, did not follow God and led their people away from God. Like Saul, who lost the privilege of seeing his son on the throne, they lost their right as a nation to the privileges available during the Gospel Age. We read, "But when the Jews saw the crowds, they were filled with jealousy and began contradicting the things spoken by Paul and were blaspheming. Paul and Barnabas spoke out boldly and said, 'It was necessary that the word of God be spoken to you first. Since you repudiated it and judged yourselves unworthy of eternal life, behold, we are turning to the Gentiles.'" Let us take a look at the situation during David's reign and what lessons there are for us during this gospel age. It is interesting that during David's reign there were two tabernacles, the original one at Gibeon and the other at Jerusalem. And we read, "The tabernacle of the Lord in the high place, which was at Gibeon, to offer burnt offerings to the Lord on the altar of burnt offerings, continually, morning and evening, even according to all that is written in the law of the Lord, which he commanded Israel." The Ark of the Covenant was taken from the Israelites by the Philistines after they were defeated in battle. So the Philistines fought and Israel was defeated, and every man fled to his tent, and the slaughter was great, for there fell on Israel 30,000 foot soldiers, and the Ark of God was taken. The story of the taking of the ark finishes with the words, "The glory has departed from Israel, for the ark of God was taken." The Ark of the Covenant was not returned until after the 12 tribes of Israel were united under David's rule. It's interesting that the ark wasn't returned to the tabernacle. Instead, it was placed in a tent that David had constructed. So David and all the house of Israel were bringing up the ark of the Lord with shouting and with the sounds of the trumpet. Then it happened as the ark of the Lord came into the city of David. So they brought in the ark of the Lord and set it in its place inside the tent which David had pitched for it. And David offered burnt offerings and peace offerings before the Lord. However, it was not until the temple was built that the ancient tabernacle was allowed to perish and be forgotten. David, however, had a great desire to build a suitable dwelling place for the Lord. Nathan the prophet, seeing his desire, answered, "Go, do all that is in your mind, for the Lord is with you." However, we then read that Nathan received word from God that David will not be the one to build the tent, but his son Samuel. Then King David rose to his feet and said, "Listen to me, my brethren and my people. I had intended to build a permanent home for the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord and for the footstool of our God. So I had made preparations to build it. But God said to me, 'You shall not build a house for my name, because you are a man of war and have shed blood. Yet the Lord, the God of Israel, chose me from all the house of my father to be king over Israel forever. For he hath chosen Judah to be a leader. And in the house of Judah, my father's house, and amongst the sons of my father, he took pleasure in me to make me king over all of Israel. O all sons, the Lord has given me many sons. He has chosen my son Solomon to sit on the throne of the kingdom of the Lord over Israel. And he said to me, 'Your son Solomon is the one who shall build my house and my courts, for I have chosen him to be a son to me, and I will be a father to him.' For he has chosen Judah to be a leader in the house of Judah, in my father's house, and amongst..." Although David was not permitted to build the temple, we read that he was able to prepare the materials for the temple. Then David said, "This is the house of the Lord God, and this is the altar of burnt offerings for Israel." So David gave orders to gather foreigners who were in the land of Israel, and he set stone cutters to hew out stones to build the house of the Lord. David prepared large quantities of iron to make the nails for the doors of the gate and for the clamps, and more brass than can be weighed, and timbers of cedar logs beyond number. For the Sidonians and the Tyrians brought large quantities of cedar timber to David. And David said, "My son Solomon is young and inexperienced, and the house that is to be built for the Lord shall be exceedingly magnificent, famous and glorious throughout all the lands. Therefore now I will make preparations for it." So David made ample preparations before his death. There are two chapters in 1 Chronicles 28 and 29 which show all the plans made by David, and that he set out the divisions of the work amongst the Levites. What lessons can we learn from David's reign and the words, "Let us go up to the house of the Lord"? In our Lord's time, Solomon's temple had been destroyed and replaced with Herod's temple. Inferior to the original, as it was without the Ark of the Covenant, the symbol of God's presence, the place where where the blood was placed on the mercy seat. The high priest no longer was able to perform his duties according to the law. At Jesus' death, the veil of the temple was rent, and we remember that the sun was obscured and the veil of the temple was torn in two. And Jesus, crying out with a loud voice, said, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. Having said this, he breathed his last. Christ had paid the ransom price for Adam, and so access to the heavenlies was now open for those who accepted Christ. No longer was the tabernacle or the temple the acceptable way to worship our Heavenly Father. The Samaritan woman, we remember, had asked Jesus where the acceptable place for worship was, and our Lord said, "But an hour is coming, and now is, that the true worshippers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For such people the Father seeks to be his worshippers. God is a spirit, and those who worship him must worship him in spirit and truth." The coming of the house of the Lord had altered in another significant way. The Lord had many ceremonies and sacrifices that they were required to fulfill under the law. The sacrifices had to be carried out by the priest, and the high priest was the only one who had access to the Most Holy. Now, individuals had access to God through Christ. The coming to the temple and the synagogues to worship was replaced with house meetings and meetings in public places. The Jews had to bring animals and produce as sacrifice to God. We, however, are asked to offer up personal spiritual sacrifices. Therefore, I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. Our sacrifice is our time, our money, our talents in service to our Heavenly Father. However, we have to remember that it also includes our service to others, as we read in Hebrews 13:15-16. Through him, then, let us continually offer up a sacrifice of praise to God, that is, the fruits of lips that give praise to his name. And do not neglect doing good and sharing, for with such sacrifices God is pleased. So we can see the change from the animal and produce sacrifice to the sacrifice of our talents. The preparation for the building of the temple took place during David's reign, and this picture equates to the preparation of the spiritual temple during this gospel age. The stones have to be prepared for the temple, just as we have to be prepared for the spiritual temple. And we read, "Coming to him as to a living stone which had been rejected by men, but is choice and precious in the sight of God, you also as living stones are being built up as a spiritual house for a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices to God through Jesus Christ." Another interesting fact was that many of the workers were not Jews, as we read in 1 Chronicles 22:2. So David gave orders to gather foreigners who were in the land of Israel, and he set stone cutters to hew out stones to build the house of the Lord. Material was also sought from the nations that are around Israel. Both of these could picture the fact that the majority of the materials and the workers come from the Gentile nations, just as the majority of the gospel church was made up from the Gentile nations, as we read, "But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession, so that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who has called you out of darkness into his marvellous light. For you once were not a people, but now you are the people of God. You had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy." 1 Peter 2:9-10. like the stones for the temple that had to be chiselled and cut to the right shape to fit perfectly together, we too also have to be shapen. You are fellow citizens with the saints and are God's household, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ being the cornerstone, in whom the whole building being fitted together is growing into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you are also being built together into a dwelling of God in the Spirit. The people could only wonder at the work being done to prepare for the temple. They could give from their hearts and yet not really comprehend the beauty that would come from this work. Oh, how that fits with the development of the church during the gospel age. The Apostle Paul reminds us that we speak God's wisdom in a mystery, the hidden wisdom which God had predestined before the ages to our glory, the wisdom which none of the rulers of this age had understood. But just as it is written, things which eye hath not seen and ear hath not heard, and which has not entered into the hearts of men, all that God has prepared for those who love him. It was in Solomon's reign that the work of the people would be seen with the completion of the temple. It is of interest that it was twice as large as the tabernacle that it replaced. The hard work had paid off, as we are reminded that the house, while it was built of stone prepared in the quarry, and there was neither hammer nor axe, nor any iron tool heard in the house while it was being built. This is the same in the millennial age. The work will have been completed and the temple is made ready. We read, "He who overcomes, I will make him a pillar in the temple of my God, and he will not go out from it any more. And I will write on him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, the New Jerusalem, which comes down out of heaven from my God and my new name." Once again, Jerusalem will be a place of worship, a place to learn of God, as we read, "Now it will come about that in the last days the mountain of the Lord, house of the Lord, will be established as the chief of the mountains and will be raised above the hills, and all the nations shall stream to it. And many people will come and say, 'Come, let us go to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob, that he may teach us concerning his ways, and that we may walk in his paths.' For the law will go forth from Zion, and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. And he will judge amongst the nations, and will render decisions for many people. And they will hammer their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation will not lift up sword against nation. Never again will they learn war." Let us go to the house of the Lord with gladness. And may the Lord add his blessing.
Thank you, Brother Ray, for your address. I was glad when they said, "Let us go to the house of the Lord." Brother Larray has chosen hymn number 315 to close his address with. That's hymn number 315. "Praise my soul, the King of Heaven." And the words will be on your screen, hopefully, for all the verses this time. So I'll get the... And after the hymn, we'll go straight into the discourse by Brother Graham Smith on the manifold wisdom of God. Pretty bright.